since we were talking about sin reigning in your mortal body, I thought that one looked pretty good for that thought. We've been looking at let us verses. This one doesn't say let us. This is a knot that needs to be tied. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let it not. Now, there are several things that we could say about that, but one of the things that we have to keep in mind in concerning sin in our lives is that sin is not content to just be in one little place, and that it'll just stay in that one little area and leave the rest of us alone. Sin is like an aggressive cancer, and once it gets into the body, its sole goal is to destroy the entire body. The saying has been made that, referring to Satan, but I think the same would apply to sin in your life, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become a ruler. You know, the old saying, well, we say if you give that person an inch, they'll take a mile. Well, Satan's quite the opposite. If you give him an inch, he'll become a ruler. He will overtake you and control you. And sin works that way because sin is one of his tools, one of his creations. You know, we always talk about God being a creator, but there are some things that Satan created. And sin, the whole gambit of sin, is a creation of Satan. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He was the source of sin in this world. And he still is the source of sin in our lives. But we have to watch out for him. I want us to think about this phrase, let not sin reign. And we've got there on the sheet under the comment this idea that we let it happen. You know, somebody can come and kidnap you and tie you up and drag you wherever they want you to go. And you may not have any control over that situation. You may be overpowered by someone who's physically stronger than you. Or maybe they came at you while you were asleep. Now, God promises us that when it comes to temptation, He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. So anytime we sin, anytime we allow sin to have reign over us and to rule over us, we allow it. We let it happen. Satan cannot forcibly make us do anything anymore. You know, at the time of the New Testament, there were those who were taken over by evil spirits. They were possessed. And they didn't have any choice over the matter. Even children sometimes, one of the parents came to Jesus about his son who was possessed of a demon, and he'd throw himself in the fire, or he'd throw himself, you know, the demon would throw him into the fire or into the pool of water to try to drown him. He didn't have any control over that. But we're not possessed. There is nothing except for our own lusts that cause us to sin. If we're going to stamp out sin, if we're going to overcome it and refuse to let it reign in our bodies, then we're going to have to overcome those lusts and those temptations. I want to look primarily at 2 Peter chapter 2 in connection with this verse. But then we're going to look briefly at some people in the Bible, some who allowed sin to reign and some who overcame the sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is warning about false prophets and all sorts of evil things that are going on. He talks about the angels who sinned and they were cast out of heaven because of that. But then down in verse number 9, He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, sometimes we don't go to God with our problems. He knows how to deliver us. But I give up. There's no way out of this. I can't think of a way out. Do we go to God? He knows how to deliver us. He knows how to deliver the godly. And then on the other side, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So He knows how to do that as well. How to keep them and hold on to them until they're going to be punished on the day of judgment. And He then describes the unjust in verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's interesting. That word government means rule or control or mastery. Isn't that what the government does? It imposes a rule. It imposes a law upon us. That's the purpose of government. And this term government talks about, it's also translated in some places as dominion. In other words, to be the master over something. These people despise having control on their lives. Isn't that Satan's biggest lie to people? You going to let God tell you what to do? You going to be under His control? No, break free of that and do whatever you want to do. Be free. That's His biggest lie. He doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be enslaved to sin instead of being enslaved to righteousness. We're going to be a slave to something. People always say, well, I'm my own boss. I'm in control of my life. No, you're not. There are only two masters in this world, God and Satan. And if you're not under God's control, you're under Satan's control. Those are the only two choices you have. Freedom is an illusion. He goes on to say they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. You know, sometimes we fall into those categories, don't we? We're self-willed. We want to do what we want to do, regardless of what God wants us to do. It goes back to despising the government, the governance, despising the control. We don't want to be under control of anybody. This, our whole country lives on that. We're free. We're not under anybody's control. We better be. He says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He goes on to describe them. They're brute beasts in verse 12. They speak evil of the things that they don't understand. Doesn't that sound like a lot of the people in our society today? The blasphemies that come out of their mouths about God and about the Bible and about Christ, they're speaking evil of things they don't understand. They don't know anything about it. But somebody somewhere told them something and they just go spouting it off. They don't know what they're talking about. It says in that same verse, they were made to be taken and destroyed. Then as we look down a little further in verse 17, he says, these are wells without water. Boy, what? Can you imagine? You were out in a dry and thirsty land like the land of Canaan, like the land of Israel was. And you're out there traveling, walking on the dusty roads because that was your only mode of transportation. And you see a well. Oh, a well. And so you run to the well and you dip the bucket down and it goes thud. There's no water in that well. Can you imagine? And that's the picture that Peter paints of these individuals. He said they're like wells without water. They look like something good, but it's empty, it's vanity. It's not something good. And then he goes on to explain it again in the same kind of term. Clouds that are carried by a tempest. Jude describes them as clouds without rain. In this very similar passage in the book of Jude. Clouds without rain. I can remember when we lived in West Texas. You'd see the clouds, you'd see the lightning off in the distance over there, and you'd think, wow, rain. But it never came. It was deceitful. In fact, the 3 months that I lived there, it rained one day. Well, one night, actually. It rained all night, and it rained 9 inches. But that was the only time it rained. The whole time I was there. But the rest, almost every night, you could see the lightning off in the distance. You could see way off there, because it's flat, you know, and there weren't any trees to block your view. So you could see forever. But way off there, you'd see some clouds, and you'd see the lightning, and you'd think, wow, storm's coming. But it never did. They're clouds carried with a tempest. But notice verse 18. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity." Isn't that the way people do? Oh, they can talk a good talk. They can make it sound so good. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Our society is obsessed with fleshly desires. They start when the kids are little bitty and start already trying to teach them. It's amazing. You know, the dolls in the doll section for the little girls, they get the dolls dressed like prostitutes now. You know, it's just unreal. They get all these shows for kids, and yet, you know, there's nothing wholesome about them. Songs targeted at children that are all about sex and violence. Movies, the same way. This is the way our society is. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. So I heard something on the radio this morning about they want to pass a law about the junk food advertising to children under 16 to try to make them stop advertising junk food to children under 16. Remember a few years ago it was the tobacco industry and the alcohol industries that were advertising to kids. And so but it's always, that's the way evil works. It tries to allure through the lust of the flesh. And that's what we can't allow to happen. Because if we obey the lust of the mortal body, that's when we allow sin to reign. We have to deny ourselves. We have to deny the flesh and live godly lives. Interestingly enough, Paul tells Titus in the book of Titus that's what grace teaches us, that we must live righteously and deny ungodliness. Seems odd that grace would teach something so profound. Some of those folks that holler grace, grace, grace all the time need to learn from grace. But then he goes on. He says, "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Now this verse 19 then. "While they promise liberty." They promise liberty. See, that's what Satan does. He promises that freedom. He promises you'll get to be your own master. Promise of the freedom. "They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." So in essence what Peter says is, they're promising freedom if we'll just indulge in just indulge. Set yourself free. Enjoy the good things of life. But in actuality, even the people who are telling us that we can have freedom with that, they're slaves to it. They can't stop if they want to. It has control over them. It's the master of them. And then he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world..." Now He's talking about those that were clean and escaped from the error and how they're trying to entice us back. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He says it would be better to have not known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment and turn back. But that's what we've got to watch out for, because that's what sin wants to do to us. We have this foolish idea that we can sin a little. You know, everything in moderation, right? So I can drink a little and smoke a little and eat a little too much every once in a while. And I can lie a little and gossip a little. I can lust a little. And it'll just be a little, and I'll keep it under control. That's what people always say who are addicted to something. They always say, I can stop anytime I want to. I'm in control. Knowing that they're addicted to whatever that is. As we go through this year, we need to start determining within our lives that we're not going to allow Satan to reign in our lives through sin. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. Why should we, like these, we've escaped the pollutions of the world in Christ. Why do we want to turn around and get back in there? Like the dog that turns to his own vomit. Or the sow that's washed and turns back to wallowing in the mud and mire. But sometimes, we don't really want to wallow in the mud. We just want to dip our toes in a little bit. You can't play with fire and not get burned. This is the same thing that God warned Cain of. You remember Cain and Abel? You remember how Abel offered the better sacrifice and God was pleased with his sacrifice and he wasn't pleased with Cain's sacrifice? And I know we've studied that passage before. But after that happened, remember Cain was angry. And you could tell by his face, the way he looked. And God knew he was angry. And so God said, "Why are you wroth? Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you looking so sad? What are you depressed about, Cain?" In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, God says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee is his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." He's saying you've got the choice here. Sin is desiring to overtake you, to master you. You've got the choice. Either do well and be accepted and master the sin, overcome the sin, or if you don't do well, sin's right there at the door and its desire is to have you and it's going to overcome you. Satan was a dangerous influence even back then at the beginning, and he still is today. But we see Cain gave in to that sin. He allowed that sin to master him, and he murdered his brother. First murderer in the Bible. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. Instead of turning to God, instead of begging God's forgiveness, instead of showing penitence, he just went out into the world. Went away from the Lord. David, on the other hand, also was a murderer. He did it by proxy. He's like the fellow that hired somebody to murder, you know, his wife, you know, instead of actually doing it himself. So David had someone else kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, but he was still a murderer. and an adulterer. And yet, David didn't continue to go out into the world. David turned back to God and begged God for forgiveness and repented of his sin. We see the difference. One allowed the sin to reign. And I don't expect that those who make it to heaven are going to run into Cain up there. But I expect they will run into David up there. Because there was a difference. They both committed, in essence, the same sin. In fact, you could say that David was compounded because of the adultery involved as well. David had two sins for Cain's one. Well, what was the difference in the two? The difference is one allowed that sin to remain in his life and he never overcame it. He never mastered it. The other overcame that sin and received forgiveness from God. What about Judas and Peter? Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him three times. What about them? What's the difference? Well, once again, I don't expect we'll see Judas in heaven. The Bible says that he went to his own place. He didn't go to God's place. And what about Peter? Well, I expect we will see Peter up there. Peter became the first preacher of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. He preached the first gospel sermon to a crowd and brought 5,000 converts, or 3,000 rather, converts that one day. What's the difference? Well, they both were sorry, but one allowed the sin to continue to live in his life as long as he lived and grow, and it destroyed him. The other repented of that sin and got it out of his life. What about Joseph and the man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5? Both were tempted to sexual sins. Joseph overcame that sin and fled to get away from it. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 gave in and was living in a sinful relationship with his father's wife. What's the difference? One knew the danger of sin. Do you remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife? He said, "My master hasn't withheld anything from me except for you." See, Joseph knew the importance of government, self-government. I'm sure, well, nobody will ever know. I won't tell him, you won't tell him, nobody will know. But Joseph knew that there was somebody who would know. Because of all the things, he didn't say, "How can I do this great evil and sin against you?" He didn't say, "How can I do this great evil and sin against myself?" Or, "How can I do this great evil and sin against my master?" No. He said, "How can we do this and sin against God?" See, Joseph understood something that we need to understand. We need to get it through our thick heads. Every sin, all unrighteousness is against God Himself. Now some sin may be, you know, I may sin against you, but if I sin against you, I've also sinned against God. Some sin I may say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's nobody's business. I'm only hurting myself." No. If we're sinning against God. And as Christians, even more so than the rest of the world, all of us here tonight that I see that are of age, I know we've got some small children here, but as far as I can see, all of us here tonight are Christians. We're members of the body of Christ. And if we sin, we're taking advantage of the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross. We need to think about that. Sin is not ever something that can be taken lightly. And on top of that, if we sin, and if we sin willfully, we've got to realize there's no sacrifice for sin other than the blood of Christ. And if we reject that sacrifice and treat it like dirt and trod it underfoot, as the Hebrew writer says, what do we expect God's going to think about that? That's why Peter says, those that have escaped the pollutions and then get entangled again, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Don't let sin reign in your body. Just don't let it. That'd be nice if I could stand here and say, well, you know, if you just take this pill, you'd never be tempted to sin again. Well, I wish there was a pill like that sometimes. The fact of the matter is, there's not. We all face temptation each and every day. God has promised us that as long as we're on this earth, we will face temptation. But He's provided a way of escape. And He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But it comes back to, again, if you think about the sins that you've committed in the past week, past month, past year, any sins you've committed in your life that you can remember. You know, sometimes there's some things that we do and you know, they pass and we've forgotten about them. But there are some that stick with us. So you think about some of those. And if you think about the circumstances that led to that sin, I think if we'll be honest about it with ourselves, in almost every case, we knew what to do to get away from it. But we just really didn't want to. We just really wanted the pleasures of the sin for a season. We just wanted to fulfill the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, for the lust of the eyes. You see, it was our own desire that overpowered us. It wasn't the sin that overpowered us, because chances are that same temptation to do that same thing was set before us on another occasion when we didn't give in and we didn't sin. Well, what was the difference? Well, in that case, we were strong enough to overcome the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, whatever area of sin it was that Satan was putting that temptation before us. We were able to overcome it on some occasions, but on other occasions we gave in. Why is that? Well, because what James says, every man is tempted when he is led away by his own lust. It's our own lust. And that's why Paul tells us there in Romans 6, don't obey the lusts of your body. God gave us a mind to govern the body, to control the body. Oh, the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But God gave us the mind so that we could have the power of mind over body. This year, make it your determination that you're not going to let sin reign. Now, so many times we may look at somebody who's really struggling with a sin that's open and obvious to others. You know, we may see somebody who's caught in adultery. We may see a thief that's caught stealing. We may see someone who's involved with drugs or alcohol and they keep falling to that temptation. They have an addiction to it that they keep falling to. And we say, well, why can't they stop? And we ignore the little sin that I've got in my life that I won't get rid of. Because it's just a little sin. It's not a bad one like that. We better wake up. Because that little sin that you got in your life, it's just, I just love a little bit of gossip. That little bit of gossip can keep you out of heaven just as much as the adultery can keep the adulterer out of heaven. If you allow sin, any sin, to reign in your body, it will destroy you. I have on the page the little story about the scorpion and the turtle. I originally heard it as a scorpion and a fox, but a turtle works just as well, I suppose, if a scorpion could sting a turtle. I don't know if it could get through that thick, leathery. A frog, I've heard it as a frog too. I heard it as a fox and a frog. But you know, the scorpion said, let me get across the river. I can't swim. So, oh no, you'll sting me. Why would I sting you? If I stung you, then that wouldn't make any sense because then we'd both drown. So okay, we'll hop on. And then halfway across the river, of course, what's the scorpion do? Well, the scorpion stings. And the poison kills the other animal. And that animal drowns. And the scorpion along with it. And the question was, well, scorpion, why did you sting me? It's my nature. And that's the nature of sin. The nature of sin is to destroy us. What does James say? Lust, when it is full grown, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If we let sin reign over us, it will destroy us. It is a tyrant. You know, there is good governance and bad governance. You know, there are people who rule like some of the, you know, like that rule in kindness, and there are some that rule in cruelty. You know, there are different systems of government. God is a gracious, loving ruler. The devil is spiteful and vengeful and mean. Now we need to remember that there is no way for us to have sin in our lives and be in control of it. It doesn't work that way. Sin doesn't play that way. To illustrate that, this one final thing, and then we'll close. The story was told of a man who had to sell his house. He was forced to. Couldn't make the payments. He had to sell it. But in the paperwork, when they took the house, they wrote the paperwork up in such a way that he said, I just want the nail that's right inside the door, right above the door. I want that nail. So he said, well, it's a nail. Okay, he can have that nail. Have that one nail. Don't care. It's just a nail. What difference does it make? We'll have the whole rest of the house. Have all the land. But what they didn't know was that that man had a plan. He took a skunk, a dead skunk, and he hung it on that nail just inside the front door. And before long, those folks were taking him to court to make him remove that skunk from out of their house. But the judge said, you gave him the right to have that nail. There's nothing I can do. If we allow Satan to have that one little peg of sin in our lives, he's going to hang a skunk on it, and it's going to make our whole life stink. And we'll go to God and say, God, you'll make him take it out. You let him have it there. Don't let him have it there. We've got to understand what this thing of sin is. It's a deadly disease that will cost us not only our physical life, but our spiritual life as well. When we get that through our head, then we'll begin to hate sin. We'll be able to hate every wicked way. But until we get that kind of a hatred, you know, people talk about how bad it is to hate. There's one thing we ought to hate, and that's sin in our life. We ought to hate it. That sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And when we realize that, really realize it deep down in our soul, we won't let it stay there. That doesn't mean we'll never fall to temptation again. But John said, little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. That's why he wrote, so that you won't sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. These things are here so that we won't sin. But if we do, we have an advocate. But that advocate won't advocate for us if we've given ourselves over to sin, if we're letting sin reign in our lives. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps this year you want to get that sin out of your life. Maybe it's been there for years. You've gotten used to it. That's one of the ways sin works. So that you get used to having it there. So you quit fighting it. Maybe it's time to renew the battle. Start again. Get it out of there. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.